This morning, we are going to continue on our series of the book of Acts. We have been making our way through this particular book over the last many months. We have seen how the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, began in Jerusalem and exploded all across the known world. Of course, God used various instruments, but one particular one that he used in a special way was a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. God chose him to take the message of the gospel to the Gentile world, and we have visited on two of his missionary journeys, and this morning we are on his third missionary journey. And so we are going to continue that look over the course of this message. For those of you who enjoy watching sports, probably at some time or another, you have seen a team get manhandled. Basically, one team overpowered the other in a very clear way. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I coached a JV soccer team, and my team was made up of basically 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, and a lot of the schools we were playing were 9th and 10th graders. That year, we got manhandled. We got taken to town. I remember a few years ago, I had the thought of, hey, we should get some of the pastors here, and we should challenge Pastor Ken's sons to a game of basketball. We got manhandled, okay? We got taken to town. All of you who have witnessed sports or just seen through nature and even human life have seen the illustration of an irresistible or an overpowering force. Did you know that God's word and the truth of the gospel can have that type of power, an overpowering, resistless type work in a city and in an environment? That was the case in our text this morning. In fact, this morning, as we look at this particular text, normally we start at the beginning and we move to the end. This morning, I'd like to begin at the last verse, and I want you to see a few truths from Acts chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 20. It says this, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." I want you to notice a few words in that particular verse. First of all, the word of the Lord. Say, what is the word of the Lord? This is the gospel. This is the truth about Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ, the text says, it grew mightily. Literally, mightily means this. It was resistless. It had overpowering strength in that it prevailed in this community where Paul was. Now, how did this happen? Notice that first word of that verse. At least in my translation, it's this word. Simple word, so. So, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Evidently, something happened in this community that allowed God's word to grow mightily and prevail. I don't know about you, but I want to be in a city. I want to be in a home, in a community, in a workplace where God's word and the gospel grow mightily and prevail. I want it to be a resistless force, an overpowering type strength. How can we see God's word work mightily? Well, this morning I'd like to answer that question. First thing we're going to see as we dive into this text is this. God works in difficult settings. If you were to pick a place where you wanted to pick to minister during this particular time, during ancient times, Ephesus was not the place to go. Paul, I believe, was a man who was glutton for the hard places, glutton for punishment. He tried to go to this city during his second missionary journey. However, the Bible says that he was forbidden. He ends up going, finishing his second missionary journey, and on his way back to Jerusalem, he stops there with Aquila and Priscilla, which we looked at last week with Pastor Dave. He stops, and he goes into their synagogue and begins to speak. But then he says, I've got to get back to Jerusalem. And those in the synagogue says, Paul, can you please stay with us? He says, no, I got to go. And so he goes back to Jerusalem, and now on the third missionary journey, he curves back and comes right back to this city, and he starts to minister in this particular city. Now, he had been forbidden, but he was up to the challenge of this city called Ephesus. Just like me, when I challenged those Keltner boys, I said, hey, I want to take you guys down in basketball. Of course, that was stupidity. What Paul had was he had faith. He says, I want to take the gospel to this particular city. And he knew he had Jesus on his side. This city was known for being an extremely pagan city. It housed the great Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Its business surrounded idolatry. In fact, it was a couple of years ago that I visited this city. And as I looked at the excavations and on our way out, we stopped by some of the vendors. And as you walk through even these vendors' booths and they were selling things that kind of looked like the ancient artifacts, you almost had to not look down because they were utterly wicked. This city was known for its paganism. They had a fascination with magic and with the underworld. This city needed Jesus. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians as he was ministering in Ephesus, and he told them what he thought of this city. Notice what he says, our text that'll come up, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Here he was in a very difficult spot in Ephesus, but what did he say? He says, I have a great and effectual door, but there are lots of different adversaries. You know, a lot of us look at doors differently. Paul looked at a very hard place, and he says, you know what it is? It's great and effective. However, there's lots of things going against me here. In fact, he would also tell the Corinthians he was burdened beyond measure, above strength, that he despaired even of life. In fact, he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that in this particular city, he supposedly faced wild beasts, whether he was talking, using it as a euphemism for false teachers, or whether literally he was fighting wild beasts in an arena. This man had a great and effective door with many adversaries. And what we learn as we study Scripture is that God's will, oftentimes, he delights in putting his servants in very difficult settings. In fact, that's what he did with Paul. He put him in a difficult environment for his gospel's sake and ultimately for his glory's sake. You know, oftentimes we as believers think that the best place to minister are the places of least resistance. God does work in places where there's not a whole lot of problems. But I believe he particularly desires to work in those dark and difficult spots in this world. And that is the case, I believe, for most of the people that I'm looking at this morning. God has placed many of you in a very tough environment. He has placed you in Bruce City, and many people around you make this place a difficult place. Whether it's your workplace, your home, it's hard. There's lots of resistance. However, you need to see it like Paul did. It's an open door with many adversaries. And all of us have to see God's sovereign plan. He is in charge of everything, and he's particularly placing each of us in the locations where he would have us to be. It's his perfect plan, and you've been placed in the context where he wants you, and he wants you there for a specific purpose. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he chooses all your steps, and he placed you in the place where you're at. Some of you, that means it's a difficult home. You live with an unsafe spouse or an environment in your house that is very difficult for the gospel. Some of you, it's your work community. It's your business. And it's hard. And what you're up against when you have to go to work each day, it's a difficult setting. Some of you, it's a tough school where you're training for the future. One reason God places his servants in very difficult spots is that you will not look in to solve your problems. You will learn how to look up and say, God, I need your help. What do most people do when you and I are in difficult settings like Paul was, we complain. We sulk. We look for the easiest way out of that particular difficult setting. What we have to do is we have to see our current environments as God has placed them in our life. We need to see them through God's lenses. Yes, there may be many adversaries. However, a great and effective door of opportunity. You and I, right now, where we stand in our lives, are looking at incredible opportunities for the gospel as this man Paul was. How did the word of God grow mightily in this community? I believe God particularly likes to display his glory in difficult settings, and that's why he does it. Now, what else does he do? To glorify himself. The second thing, he works in difficult settings, but also he works through dedicated servants. Paul was a dedicated servant, determined to make a difference. What did he do? Look at your Bibles, what it says in verse 8 at the beginning of our text. It says this, "So he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom." What does he do? As I mentioned just a moment ago, he picks up where he left off. He had left this synagogue many months before, and now he returns back. And what does he do? The Bible says he spoke boldly. He began to open his mouth and share with them a message. What was the message? The text says he began to share with them the things of the kingdom of God. Now, there's been a lot of different opinion about what this idea of the things of the kingdom of God is. This could be talking about the general idea of how God has a sovereign kingdom. He rules over this world. He could have been particularly talking about this messianic age that God had initiated, Jesus had, with his death, resurrection, and ascension. He could have been talking about this messianic age that we're in now, or he could have also been talking about this future, earthly, visible kingdom that Jesus was going to come back and set up, the kingdom of God. Regardless of what particularly he was talking about, one thing we are assured that he did talk to them about was this, how you could be a part of that kingdom. He told them about the gospel. He told them about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he spoke it boldly. Now, if you and I are going to be able to speak something boldly, it means this, we've got to understand something clearly. And I believe the Apostle Paul understood the gospel in a clear manner. And what he wanted to do is he wanted the people that he interacted with to understand it clearly as well. In fact, in the previous context, if you read the beginning of chapter 19, there were a bunch of people who did not understand the gospel clearly. And what does he do? He explains it to them, and he gives them the message of the gospel. There are many people in this room that possibly you don't understand the gospel to its fullest extent. You maybe have heard a little about the gospel, about Jesus, but you don't understand it. If you will ever be able to speak it boldly, you've got to know it clearly. What is the gospel? The gospel is very simple. The gospel is about Jesus. Who was Jesus? Jesus was God in the flesh. His name was also Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus was God, and he came down to earth 2,000 years ago because man had a problem, and man had a problem of sin. You and I sin, and we sin often. If I could spend the rest of our time together proving to you and showing to you from the Bible how you are a sinner, and because of your sin, you deserve death, you deserve it now, and you deserve to spend eternity in hell. But the gospel is of a great God who loves this world, and Jesus Christ who came to this planet, and if you will believe who Jesus Christ is, and you will believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross was for you, you will abandon your own ways and methods of trying to get there through religion, through morality, through good works, and you will accept his free gift of him dying on the cross. You will receive the gospel. That is what Paul spoke, and he spoke it boldly. He said it very clearly. He articulated it. and you and I, in the difficult settings that you and I have been placed in, we must be dedicated servants who articulate and speak the gospel. We've got to be those types of people. A while back, I was talking to a businessman in our church. He was saying, Pastor Brian, I'm just so burdened about being a witness. He's a guy who's very high up in a company. And he says, I just want to live for God in my community and tell people about Christ. And he was recounting to me a story of how he was with a lot of other businessmen who were in charge of different companies. And he's in that setting. And this other guy that somehow he knew that he was a Christian just stood up right before a business meal and says, men, I'd like to pray and bless this food and ask Jesus Christ to bless it. As soon as he said that, all the men nodded their head, said yes, and he very clearly took a step to open up the door to give the gospel. And I remember this guy recounting it to me. He says, man, that challenged me. I've got to start to articulate and very clearly be someone who is a gospel person at my workplace. The Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has placed you in your context. He has placed you in your difficult setting, and your job is to do this. Your job is to understand the gospel. If you can't articulate the gospel, how are you ever going to be able to speak it boldly? You've got to be able to talk through it and then be ready to prepare. Now, gospel work involves tilling the ground, sowing, it involves watering, and then it involves reaping. A lot of us think, oh, I'll just till. That'll be my life. You know, God wants all of us to sow. He wants all of us to speak the gospel. The Bible says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And you and I have got to be people that share the gospel. And as we do, face it, people are going to reject. People are going to turn their back on us. And that's what happens in our text. Notice what it says in verse number 9. It says, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So what happened? First of all, some people said no to the gospel. They did not accept. And that's what's going to happen. And they began to speak evil of this thing called the way. You say, what is this, the way? This was the term that was coined for the new aberration of Judaism. In fact, it was the true Judaism. It was Christ. It was Christianity. So what did Paul do? Once he got kind of kicked out of the synagogue, he went to a place called the School of Tyrannus. This was evidently a place, a lecture hall there in Ephesus. And what Paul would do is this. He would normally do his tent-making work in the morning, probably early in the morning till about noon. And about noontime, many of the people in Ephesus during the hot part of the day would take their siesta. What would Paul do? Paul would go into this lecture hall, which had been used in the morning, but in the afternoon was available. And what does he do? He tells about the things of the kingdom of God. He shares with them the message. In fact, he would later say to the Ephesians this statement. Listen to the deepness of his work. You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. This man was dedicated. He articulated the gospel on a consistent manner. In fact, 2 to 3 years. And as you and I articulate it, yes, there'll be division. People will reject us. But notice the result. Look what it says in verse number 10. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Do you understand the significance of that statement? This man, a simple tent maker, who was giving out the gospel in the afternoons and giving his life for the gospel. As a result, all of Asia came to know the message of Jesus. In fact, I believe the seven churches that we run into in the book of Revelation from Asia, these churches were probably founded around this particular time. You and I are not responsible for results. We are responsible for faithfulness. And dedicated servants have got to articulate the gospel. As Paul did that, okay, as Paul gave the gospel out, God began to authenticate the gospel through their lives. Here in a culture that was fascinated with the underworld, God dedicated, or he used these dedicated servants to verify the work that he was accomplishing. Notice what it says in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Let's take a step back for a second. Notice the wording of that text. Who's the subject of that verse? God. It says that God was the subject. He was working miracles by the agent or by the pawn of Paul. One truth all of us need to realize is this. As you and I serve the Lord, God will authenticate the message through our lives. And he's the one who does it. All of God's work is all of him. He's the one who accomplishes it. He uses us for his glory, but he's the one who brings the results into play. He does the miracles by Paul. Notice what it says in verse 12. What kind of miracles? It says, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. It was during this transitional period in the history of the church that God allowed the sign gifts to be performed by these apostles in order to authenticate the truthfulness and the validity of the message of the gospel. God had just done this with Peter. If you remember Peter, it says that Peter would walk by people and his shadow would be cast and people would be healed. It was during this period that God allowed these miracles to happen. Now, particularly, it says this, that there were handkerchiefs and aprons. Now, if you read that, it kind of makes Paul look kind of like a sissy. He's got his handkerchiefs and his aprons. Literally, a better way of doing this is his sweat rags and his work cloths, because he was a tent maker. What was happening was this. They were taking the things that he had put around his head, on his body as he did his tent-making business, and they were taking them, and God was using them to perform great miracles during this early part of the church. It was almost as if Paul goes into his YMCA, maybe, and he throws his towel down, and someone says, get that one, okay? Get that one, quick. Now, how does that translate to you and me today? Are we supposed to start giving away our sweat cloths? No. Does that mean you get to follow Pastor Ken into the YMCA when you see him throw his towel in there? Get it! I've been feeling real sick lately. Let's get it. Maybe something will happen. No, what does it mean for us today? It means this. God gave certain gifts to those apostles during that time for them to use as they submitted their lives to the Lord to authenticate the message of the gospel in the same way God has gifted every one of you in this room under the sound of my voice with spiritual gifts, that as we submit our lives to God's control, we ought to use them and put them on display for the world to see. And as a result of us using our lives and submitting our lives to his control, God's gospel is authenticated. It is clearly seen by those around us. The problem is, a lot of us do the opposite. Our lives are not authenticating the gospel. They're tearing it down. There are people in this room, your testimonies do the opposite effect than to draw people to the gospel. You live for yourself. You're the one who's always trying to get people to look at you. You're the one who's doing the bad things at your job place. You're the one in your home who's not living for Him. What does that mean for you? It means you need to confess that. Say, God, forgive me of the way I've been living. And submit your life once again to His control. Allow Him to use you. We need to have gospel-enhancing, Savior-proclaiming testimonies. There are too many of us who are trying to pad our pocketbooks rather than to populate heaven. And our lives are about us. We are the center of our universes. Here was a man who was a stark contrast to that. He was living for the gospel's sake. He was a dedicated servant who was articulating the gospel, and as a result, God was authenticating it through his life. And as Paul did that, the devil was upset. Satan always gets upset when God's work starts to go forward. He tries to basically imitate and discredit God's work. One person put it this way: when there are strong ministers, there will be imitators. And all of a sudden in Ephesus, there were some people who tried to grab onto the coattails of Paul and start to imitate what he was doing. And they were fakes. They were trying to benefit from the popularity of Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord, saying, on those who had evil spirits, we exorcise you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Evidently, there was this guy by the name of Sceva. He was a self-proclaimed high priest. You notice the records from ancient times. This guy was no high priest. This was a guy who basically advertised himself in Ephesus as a priest. Many of you have been to tourist traps where they try to advertise themselves, here is the strongest man in the world, and come and see him and arm wrestle him. Well, here in this very superstitious area, there was this guy who advertised himself as a chief priest, and he had seven sons. And what did these seven sons try to do? They tried to remove the demon out of this man. They saw the power that Paul had, but they lacked the knowledge of the person. Notice the response in verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Literally, this is what it says. Okay, if you were to say where he says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, if you were to look at it in the Greek language, the words know are two different words. Literally, he's saying this. The demon says, Jesus I know, and I'm very aware of Paul, but who are you to do this? And literally, the text says that this one man who was overwhelmed by a demon manhandled these men, took them to task. These men who were trying to exploit Jesus and the work that Jesus was doing were a stark contrast to Paul. These men were trying to make money off Jesus. What did Paul tell the Ephesians? Listen to what he tells the Ephesians. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Here was a man who authenticated the gospel through his life. He was not out for the money. He was out for the master. The result was verse 17. Look at what it says. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What happened? All of Ephesus saw Jesus. His name was magnified, and the fear of him spread like wildfire through that particular city. And I'll tell you this, as you and I articulate the gospel and authenticate the gospel, God's name will be magnified in our community. That was Paul's passion. He wrote to the Philippians this. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What was his life about? His life was about the magnification of Jesus Christ. That's what he lived for. That's what he breathed for. After his road to Damascus, his life changed. He was transformed, and he lived his life for a cause so much greater than himself. He lived it for his Lord. What was the subsequent result of this? Well, more believers begin to authenticate the faith. Notice what it says in verse 18. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. What happened? When these men, when they saw the power of God over this evil underworld, the people who had already believed, what I believe was Christians already, what happened to them? They began to confess that they were still holding on to some of these books from their former lifestyles. Possibly they thought, you know what, if things don't work out with Christianity, I can still sell these books or I can go back to this. And what did they do? They said, this is the truth. And what did they do? The Bible says they took those books, so they didn't sell them. They burned them. In fact, they say that a day's wage at that time was a piece of silver. This was 50,000 days' labor that went up in smoke, and it was a testimony to that entire community, God is the most powerful person here. He's in charge. Paul's testimony spurred a church's testimony to live their lives for something greater than themselves, the gospel. I remember when I was in college, I was traveling on a team that went across the country putting on special events for teenagers. And I was able to witness this type of a transformation. In fact, we were visiting various Christian schools, sharing the message of Jesus and sharing about living for God. I remember in one particular location, we were in Sumter, South Carolina. It was either Monday or Tuesday of that week, God began to work in teenagers' lives, and they began to get right with God. I can honestly say I've probably seen three revivals in my life, and this is one of them. By the end of the week, we had told them that we were going to have a testimony time and a bonfire outside the final night. That night, as kids were getting out of their car, coming to the bonfire, I noticed many of them carrying garbage bags. They were bringing things from their home that they knew displeased the Lord. Clothing, music, magazines, and they started throwing them in the fire because they knew Jesus was better than that. I remember that our van was parked pretty close to the fire because we were just thinking, oh, it's just a little fire here. We had to jump into our van and pull the van away so the paint wouldn't come off the van. It was a clear testimony to the power of the gospel in these lives. And I'll tell you this, when God's people who are in difficult settings begin to articulate the gospel and authenticate it, that's what you come to when you come to verse 20. Let me read it again. So, the word of the Lord grew mightily, and what? It prevailed. Paul showed up in Ephesus. He saw the difficulty. It was going to be a hard place. But did that cause him to abandon the work? No. He understood that God works in difficult places. It was an open door, but it had many adversaries. So what did that cause them to do? It caused them to choose to be a dedicated servant that articulated the gospel. And as a result of him articulating it, God began to authenticate it through his life. He submitted his life to God and let God use him. And as a result, more disciples began to do that. You know what? God has placed each of you, every person in this room, from the front row to the back row, he's placed you and many of you in difficult environments. What do you need to have? You need to have the same vision as the Apostle Paul had. You need to see it as a great and effective door that's been opened to you. Yes, it has adversaries. There are going to be hard things. You're going to be beaten down. You may have to fight wild beasts. But you need to do as Paul counseled the Ephesians in Ephesians 5. You redeem the opportunities because the days are evil.